We have come to our catechism lesson. Please, as always, you can turn to the back of your Trinity hymnal to page 671. I will read the question and let the congregation read in unison the answer with me. Question 91 of the Shorter Catechism states, how do the sacraments become effectual means of salvation? The sacraments become effectual means of salvation, not from any virtue in them, or in him that doeth administer them, but only by the blessing of Christ and the working of his Spirit in them that by faith receive them. So you note here we have an introduction in coming to the understanding of the sacraments. In fact, if you look at our standards, they actually, in question 27, they introduce to you what is a sacrament and by what means that it is effectually called a sacrament. But then why is it here in question 91 do we have the introduction to sacraments with the understanding of it being becoming an effectual means of salvation? Why could it, question 92, what is a sacrament, precede question 91 in that understanding? I mean, they do it well in the standards. Well, the understanding can even date back, and by good deduction, you can see here that the understanding of the sacraments is an understanding that comes with the covenant of grace. And one to understand in receiving the sacraments properly, one must understand how the covenant of grace is involved. And what I mean by that is not only just the entrance into the covenant of grace by and what we understand in the Old Testament and on its way onto the New, but also the sustenance and our continual fluctuating work that is being made in our faith, that is being authored and continually worked by the Christ. He had provided the means to effectually and sustain your faith, albeit by his work and his work alone. So I say this with the understanding that our question here proceeds before the introduction of what is a sacrament is to rightfully understand those who sit here have an entrance that has already been understood with coming into the covenant of grace. And mind you, I say that because given the apostasy we've seen within the Catholic Church, they have their means of sacraments that they use to either bring you in or to have your faith sustained within the covenant. Why is that important to bring up? Because the understanding here is that once again, the sacraments in and of themselves have no effect on you being a Christian to the point that you lean on them for salvation. And again, we have reiterated this time and time again. When we spoke about the word, there is no power in the word itself. It is carried on by the work of the Holy Spirit to enlighten your eyes so that you understand what is not only being read, but what is also being taught. And again, I mind you, our answer here is actually quite simple. The sacraments become an effectual means of salvation, not by any virtue in them or in him that administer them. And how so? The men who sit on this pulpit are sinners as well. We speaking to you, if we speak the truth of God, it is the very ordinance as if God has spoken himself. It is on the working of the Spirit by the hearing of the word that changes your heart in order for you to believe in Christ. But the caveat here, and again, our answer is the deeming of the word sacrament and by means of the covenant of grace. And I state that again, Where am I going here? The understanding is actually quite simple. You are privy to what is being spoken here. You are privy to what is being administered by the sacraments because of the covenant of grace. And by means, the way that the Messiah has dealt with this throughout the start of time, it is not only befelled on the person who receives them, but also to your household as well. For if we understand what God was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 17, 9 through 10, he says, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations." Here is the privy that you have, to have the word spoken to you, to have prayers made on your behalf. The humanist cannot understand, nor believe, nor want to take part of it. But because of the change that God has made in your life, he has deemed it so fit that he cares for your soul and your faith. He has deemed what is necessary to not only bring you into the covenant, but also to sustain you within it. So, I mind you again, for us who stand here, we have no power in ourselves, nor is there any piety and intention for us who administer such. Romans 2, 28 and 29. "For is he not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor the circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." Again, here's where I'm leading you to. God is the author and the finisher of your faith. Do not let anyone tell you he will lose one. For such thought and to not understand the working that's coming in your lives and how God has made these means to sustain you, it's actually quite foolish to have such a means, because then there is no power in the cross itself. Now, I bring your attention to 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 17. And I mean this as so because I reiterate again by which the men who sit in these pulpits here are using the gift that God has given them to extol the words of God to you so that your faith is sustained. But mind you, there is also a warning. Do not think that as we speak here, we, in our own authority, convert you. How is it so? Paul speaks of this. "Now, each one of you say, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." All these divisions. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, or was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that not one would say you are baptized in my name. Now I did baptize also the house of Phinehas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. And here is the clause that puts into emphasis. For Christ did not send me to baptize you, but to preach the gospel, and not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Again, I reiterate, the covenant of grace, by which the means that God has used to show his contract between man and himself, he has made the parameters for you to enter. So by means, he is the one who's going to carry you forward. You must have trust in him to do that. And I can assure you, he will seek you through to the end. So we get to the second clause here. And in our answer can be broken into three particular levels. I say levels because the words make an emphasis on the understanding of a measure of faith. To those who are new into the faith, we use the Shorter Catechism to bring them along. It's not easy to just say we can go through these doctrines and we go to these doctrines, and now go back and regurgitate that to us. They are new in the faith for a reason. They're not up here to teach the pulpit, and that for a reason that is in their own level and understanding of the word. But the way that the catechism answer is stated here, it is quite simple in understanding how one who is coming to the faith can understand the workings of God. Because the answer states here is by the blessing of Christ and the working of his spirit in them that receive the faith. Quite simple enough. But let me take you to an understanding that's in a clause in the larger catechism. We go up one level. We see here only by the working of the Holy Ghost and the spirit blessing of Christ by whom they're instituted. And then I take you up another level by which the standards in chapter 27, section 3 states, and the work of the spirit and the word of institution, which contains together with the precept, authorizing the use thereof, a promise of benefit to worthy believers. Now, I'll probably ask a simple question. Of all those three, which one do you actually quite understand? And which one brings more of a concord relativity to you? It's very simple to see that the first answer provides an understanding on how Christ in the Spirit has a working. For if you notice, the clause states the blessing of Christ and then the working of the Spirit in them that received him show you the economic order of salvation and how it's being shown. But then, if you're thinking that, why does the answer in the larger catechism go on to state first the working of the Holy Ghost and then the blessing of Christ by whom they are instituted? Where is there some sort of confusion here? And then to make the matters even weirder, we go by, in the standards, the work of the Spirit and then the word of institution, which contains together with the precept authorizing the use thereof. Where is this heading? It's not to confuse the one. It's actually to show you, based on your measure of faith, and like I said before, how the Messiah will carry you forward to understand his working. And as you grow in the faith, only then do you understand why the later answers, especially in the larger catechism and also from the standards, are worded in such a way so that you see more and more the work of God and his spirit working in you to understand his word. So I bring your attention. Notice how in each level I have a verse that conveys the understanding here. We'll start with Matthew 3:11. As for me, John speaking, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I. For I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Notice here, a clear understanding, especially coming into the faith, the workings that God has. Now, how did you come to understand that? Here's a next level to that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Notice the next level. There are levels to the understanding of the Word of God. But I can assure you, we in ourselves and be able to teach you these things, it is not us who makes you the conversions. We cannot say anything other than what's speaking the truth of God to tell you or change or circumcise your heart. It is the Spirit who does so. And in doing so, there are levels to this, and each one will come to that level of blessing. And again, I even put it in summary here. Paul speaks of this in a good connotation where I'm going to in 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 9. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are all God's fellow workers, but you are God's field, God's building. And I assure you, God will continue to work your faith, and he will be tested. I can assure you that. But I can assure you as well, he will see you through. You just must have trust in him and believe him and be obedient, and he will carry you on forward. So with our question and answer today, I lastly bring your attention to Acts 8, 4 through 24. And this gives a grand summary, because here I can assure you the reasonings why your understanding must be put first in your faith in Christ and understanding the workings therein and how it works in your lives. I start up in this passage where Philip is down to the city of Samaria and he's preaching the gospel to the people. To give you context, Saul, which is Paul before conversion, given his name, is going to Samaria and Jerusalem to persecute the church. And in God's working, as we notice later in chapter 8, the Spirit is sending Philip to various places to preach the gospel. Philip is sent to the city of Samaria. And now, there is a crowd where he preaches. Scripture speaks in verses 6. And they noticed some of the signs and wonders that he was performing. He was taking demons out of people. Where it says, for in the case, many of who had clean spirits, they were coming out shouting with a loud voice. He was healing those who were paralyzed. And many who was paralyzed and lamed were healed. So everybody was rejoicing in the city. Look at all these signs. Look at all these wonders. Look at all the amazement. Who can attest to the workings that are done here? Then we have the contrast. There was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria as well. So now you know these people are already used to seeing signs and wonders done because they already had a pagan doing it. What does it speak about this man? He was someone great. He had an opinion from those who were very high in the city, who had nobility and titles, to those who were low, who couldn't believe that some guy like this can do all these wonders. And to the point, they're given a testament that this man must be called a great power of God. Here in his workings, it's very profound and interesting, how the humanists or the Samaritan men and people were noticing what Philip was doing, seeing what Simon was doing, and calling that a testament of God. But then, hearing God and his working, Philip preaches the good news in the kingdom of God to the people. In the name of Jesus, they were being baptized. So now, they are coming into the kingdom of God, men and women alike. And the scripture states, even Simon believed, and after believing, he was baptized. Pay attention to that note. For then the scripture continues that he continued with Philip. Why? Because he continued to want to observe the signs and great miracles taking place because he was constantly amazed. He took his own wickedness and magic arts and associated with the work that Philip was doing. Why so? Let's take another gander down the chapter here. In verse 14, the apostles now arrived to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, now arrived to Samaria, having heard the word of God being sent to the people. So they send down Peter and they send down John. They came down and prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Why so? Because they were simply baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice again, in order to bring these people into the kingdom and the workings of the Spirit, how the apostles themselves had to come in to finish the work. The working of God using men in their ministry to bring about people into the covenant. So then they began to lay hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Whatever happened to Simon? So Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying of the apostles' hands. So what does he do? He offers money and the attention instead of receiving the Spirit and being a good lad, being obedient to Christ. Remember, he believed. Instead of receiving it properly, he wanted to take the authority that was not given to him, but given to the apostles. He continued to state, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But here Peter says to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part of portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Here's the condition here. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness, in the bondage of iniquity. So, he has the condition here. He's told, you are in wickedness. Please, repent of it. Now, unlike the eunuch who Philip, and you see this is a portion before, but later in the chapter, who received the workings and the teachings of God and repented and was baptized, this man being baptized, being told to repent, instead of saying, yes, I repent, he says, well, why don't you pray for me yourselves so that none of the things that you are saying may come upon me. This man was baptized, right? This man believed. Well, don't also the demons believe and also shudder? So then what is he believing in? Was he being baptized up? And that's the reason why I stated earlier to make it emphasis to you. The working of the Spirit, the working of Christ, of your faith, is pivotal to understand why the sacraments are being done, in order for you to see, how God has carried forth his word throughout generations, sustain you in the faith. And I remind you, next week when we come to understand more about what truly makes a sacrament, only then can we understand why, when we see things that are being made as edicts of sacraments in the Catholic Church, why they have no sustain, they do not sustain or have any hold, or should have not have any hold on your faith, because only God can dictate how he's going to author and finish your faith. Please stand.